Our reading from Ephesians this morning is Ephesians 5, verses 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. And if you'd like, a little bit later, I'm going to be preaching on this passage. And if you'd like to follow along, maybe to pull this passage up on your phones, or if you look under a number of the chairs in front of you, there's a blue Bible, and you can find the text on page 829 if you're interested in looking at that. So it's Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Chris, and it's a real honor for me. I've been a longtime member here in the community at Sunnyside, and it's a real honor for me to be able to dive into the scripture with you this morning, a very challenging one, and so we look forward to unpacking some of the riches that I believe are really hidden in this text for us. But before I get into my sermon, I'd like to share with you a little story about the most remarkable taxi driver I have met in my life. And I met him Friday night, and on Friday evening, I was in London, Ontario, and I was due to fly back to Ottawa Friday night, and then midday, I received a text that the London to Toronto leg of the flight had been canceled, but I still had the Toronto to Ottawa leg, and so I drove to the London airport in my rental car and spoke to the agent there. And I was very pleased that Air Canada offered to pay for a taxi to go from London to Toronto to be able to catch this flight from Toronto to Ottawa. Well, the taxi driver turned out to be a remarkable young man. His name is Adam, and he's from South Sudan. He was recently married. He's a father of two, and he and his wife had adopted, and showed pictures of this beautiful, precious little girl who had been in an incredible, tragic need when her mother had died in the hospital that she was staying at. And so Adam, out of love and compassion, adopted this girl. And at the same time, he was looking after his ailing father back in London while driving his taxi to make money and trying to sponsor his family to move from South Sudan to Canada. Well, it's interesting, you know, during the conversation, at one point, he found out that I had four daughters, and he became very, very animated. And he said, oh, with four daughters, you would be a very rich man if you lived in South Sudan. He said, when I got married, I had to pay a dowry of 190 cows for my wife. And he said, that's worth about $50,000 US. So anyway, I was just so impressed with Adam. He didn't entice me to move to South Sudan, but what a remarkable man. Anyway, before I dive into the text, let me pray. Well, Lord, we just want to take a moment in your presence to acknowledge you, your greatness, the victory that you have achieved for us, acknowledge your great love, and we're so thankful that you're with us. Lord, this morning, I want to pray for your blessing on Adam. Lord, I pray that you would bless his efforts to bring his family to Canada, that you would make a way. And Lord, we have before us a very challenging text, a difficult text in many ways. And Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I seek to unpack my sense of what you are saying to me and to us this morning. And I pray that you would take the things of you and help them to touch our hearts and draw us deeper into our connection with you and others. And Lord, if there's anything that I say that's not of you, Father, I pray that you would just let it fall away to the ground. So Lord, we welcome you, and I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, if I consider the role that I have played in the conflict that I have experienced in my marriage or in close relationships over the years, if I'm honest, I notice a consistent pattern. And it often looks something like this. I take offense at something that has been said or done to me. I'm filled with self-pity. I become manipulative and controlling. That's the typical pattern. Needless to say, those attitudes and actions don't bring out the best in my wife, Heather, or in those who are close to me. And you know, as I was reflecting on this painful reality, the lyrics of a song of one of my favorite bands, the rock band from Ireland, U2, these lyrics came to mind. And they're the lyrics from their song, One. And so One is spelled O-N-E, like the number one, not W-O-N. So One is the title of the song. It was released in 1991 on their Achtung Baby album. And some people, I've read this a number of times, consider this that this might be one of the greatest rock songs of all time. I'm sure we'd have a great debate about that. But anyway, that's what I've read and heard. Anyway, one of the verses in that song, I think, captures well patterns of relational conflict that I've experienced. And the verse goes like this. It says, did I ask too much, more than a lot? You gave me nothing. Now that's all I've got. We're one, but we're not the same. Well, we hurt each other, then we do it again. And to me, this song speaks about relationships and the pain that comes with them. We're one, but we're not the same. Well, we hurt each other, and we do it again. And to me, that captures the reality of how easy it is for us to hurt those who are closest to us. And this song does speak to me because I find relationships to be difficult and challenging. And you know, I've often wondered, God, why have you made us as relational beings? And you know, one of the reasons why I think that God has done this, well, I mean, there's a few reasons. One is that he's designed us so that we need to be in relationship with one another so that we could understand more about God and the type of relational being that he is as the creator of our universe. And I also think that he's made us as relational beings so that we would realize how desperately we need his help to live well in this world. We need the help of the one who has made us in his image. Well, how about you? Is there anybody here this morning that struggles in their relationships? Do you find it challenging to relate well with those who are closest to you? Well, you know, I suspect we are not alone. We're not alone in finding it difficult to relate well with others in our lives. And, you know, I recently did a little Google search, and I just put in the phrase, how to relate well with others. And in less than a second, I had more than 864 million hits on that phrase. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. When I find myself in relational conflict and challenge, that so often happens, you know, just in the flow and the crush of real life, I long for some straightforward examples to follow, principles to guide me, principles that I can apply. Do you ever long for just some clear guidance that you can apply in your relationships? Some key principles, some basic ideas that can ease the pain of relating with those who are closest to us. Well, I believe that in this section of Ephesians that we're looking at this morning, in this series of being a community who knows Jesus, I believe in this text we will find some excellent guidance that if applied to our relationships would have a powerful impact, actually a profound impact, in this text that we were looking at this morning, Ephesians 5, 21 to 6, 9. So far we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been exploring this theme, a community that knows Jesus, and I've really enjoyed how Pastor Nate, how Paul Racine, Pastor Jesse, Miranda have been helping us to mine the riches in this ancient letter. So as we've heard before, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in the first century to Gentile Christians in ancient Ephesus who were struggling to make sense of their faith in Christ and what it looked like to live out this faith. They were seeking to follow Christ in a society that was strongly influenced by a number of competing forces. We've heard about just the focus on sexual idolatry and exploitation centered around the worship of the temple of Artemis. We've heard about there being currents of excess and drunkenness and debauchery through the worship of the cult of Dionysus. Beliefs and values that stood in stark contrast to the teaching of Jesus. This is an incredible letter. You know, we've seen in those first three chapters how the Apostle Paul celebrates the achievements of Jesus and how Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, has brought to us the redeeming, forgiving, healing love of God. Because of God's great love for us, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 4, we are made alive in Christ. We are full participants in this resurrection life that Jesus has secured for us. We belong. We are desired. We have hope for this life and the next. We can be free from fear. We don't need to hustle or scrape or control, or manipulate to get what our souls need. Those who surrender their lives to Christ, Paul tells us, are marked with the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling inside of us. You know, 2 weeks ago, Paul Racine helped us look at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And there the Apostle Paul gets practical, not settling, encouraging his readers to not settle for greed, control, lust, sexual immorality, but to be made new in the attitude of our minds, having our hearts sing with this resurrection life that is available to us in Christ, to walk in this way of love. And last week, Pastor Nate unpacked for us Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 20. And two ideas that I noted in my journal as he was preaching. One was to live as children of the light, chapter 5, verse 8, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in chapter 5, verse 18. And now we come to the part of the letter where Paul is helping us to think about how this resurrection life impacts our closest relationships impacts our relationships with those in our families and those in our workplace. So I'm going to camp out a little bit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the first verse of our text. And this phrase, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, so that's Ephesians 5, 21. It's also the title of my sermon, and it's also the main point in my sermon. And so I hope by the end of our time together today that all of us will have this verse memorized. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I believe that it does a good job of summarizing the text just before and helps us to understand the text that follows. In fact, you know, as I've thought about it, I think Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, is almost a rephrasing of what Paul wrote earlier in chapter 5, verse 2, where he writes, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So just prior to this, and Pastor Nate helped us to look at this last week, but if we go back a little bit into chapter 5, verse 15, Paul was exhorting his readers to be careful how they live. And in the original language that Paul wrote in the Greek, it's actually one long run-on sentence from verse 15 down to verse 21. So he says, be careful how you live, and then he ends up and culminates this section with verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I'd like to take a moment and just consider these two phrases, submit to one another and out of reverence for Christ. So submit to one another. Some translations will render this be subject to one another. Well, what is Paul saying here? What does that even mean? And I've been reflecting on this over the last few weeks, and I've tried a little bit to sort of think about some various phrases, some ways of using different words that could maybe capture what Paul is saying here. And here's some of the things that I've been mulling over, that submit to one another might relate to ideas like defer to one another, think about the needs of another, put yourself in the shoes of another, be willing to inconvenience yourself for the good of another. All these phrases come to mind for me. And I also think, I'm thinking about this submitting one to another, what else does that mean? Well, I think it means that we are not in a posture of judging others, but we choose to forgive others. We refuse to play manipulative mind games with others, and instead choose to be earnest and straightforward with others. We choose not to be passive-aggressive, but instead we choose to be humble and honest. My wife Heather has a great phrase that we often use in our family, especially when conflict bubbles up, and that is this, is to make the relationship more important than being right. And then I think about the second part of that phrase, out of reverence to Christ. And to me, this phrase speaks to both the motivation and the model for what this type of love, what this type of mutual submission can look like. Because you respect Jesus and revere him, treat others the way Jesus does. And as you look at the example that Jesus sets for us, treat others in this way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But my mind, as I'm thinking about that verse also, my mind also goes to a number of other scriptures that I've found, I've sort of meditated on them sort of in a companion way to this verse, and they also help me very much. What Paul writes to the young church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And my mind also goes to what Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, where he writes, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then as well, my mind goes to Jesus' teaching. A number of different places, but in particular, in chapter 13, verse 34, 35, where Jesus says, and this is actually one of at least three or four times where Jesus gives this command in the Gospel of John, but Jesus says in John 13, 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's interesting, what objectless lesson had Jesus just given to his disciples in John chapter 13 to illustrate this? He washed his disciples' feet, didn't he? And that's illustrated in the sketch above. That's a sketch by Rembrandt out of his notebook. I don't think it quite got to the point of being a full-blown painting, but I really like that little sketch. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is challenging. This way of treating people is beautiful. It's humanizing. It's life-giving. It also requires that we give ourselves, that we sacrifice. But how can anyone love like this? Well, to me, I think there is one, really, really only one pathway to living this way in a sustained way. And that is to be gripped and transformed and captivated by the mind-blowing, life-changing love of Christ that Paul has been trying to communicate in his letter to the Ephesians in those first three chapters. And really, you know, as Paul notes in Titus 2, the grace of God is an amazing teacher. When we experience this love, when we're captivated by this love, when we're impacted by the love of Christ, it affects how we live. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul's talking about how we treat one another, and then it's interesting, as we work through this text, it's like Paul grabs and identifies a number of representative one another's. And so this lead sentence, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, is really the lead sentence on the practice of this resurrection life of Jesus spilling out into our relationships in our family and in our workplace. Wives, submit to your own husbands in verse 22 to 24. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church in verse 25 to 33. Children, obey your parents in chapter 6, verse 1. Honor your father and mother. In verse 2, fathers, don't exasperate your children. In verse 4 of chapter 6, slaves or servants, obey your masters. Serve wholeheartedly in chapter 6, 5 to 7. And then masters, treat your servants in the same way. Chapter 6, verse 9. So I'm going to circle back on a few of these and just give some thoughts and reflections. So what it looks like for us to submit one another out of reverence for Christ as Paul helps us to unpack these relationships. So husbands, love your wives. In verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, this direction from Paul for husbands to love their wives in this way, this is sobering. This is challenging. I mean, husbands, we are called to lay down our lives in our marriages. And I can only imagine how transformative this would be on society if more and more people were to take this seriously. I like what N.T. Wright says about this particular part of the text. Listen to what he says. He says, the church became the Messiah's bride, not by being dragged off unwillingly by force, but because he gave himself totally and utterly for her. There was nothing that love could not do for the Messiah's people that he did not do. Although the crucifixion plays a central role in Paul's thought in almost every topic, nowhere else outside this passage is it so lyrically described as an act of complete self-abandoning love. Wright goes on, and he writes, he says, and within marriage, the guideline is clear, the husband is to take the lead, though he is to do so fully mindful of the self-sacrificial model which the Messiah has provided. As soon as taking the lead becomes bullying or arrogant, the whole thing collapses. Another one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. In verse 22, we read, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Well, recognizing this is a sensitive verse, I asked my wife, Heather, to share with me some of her reflections on the significance of submission within a marriage relationship. Here's an excerpt. Remember, I was out of town this week, but here's an excerpt that... of a text that Heather sent me as we were sort of dialoguing about this text. So this is Heather's voice. She says, I was thinking about the submission topic in a values-based way. In other words, that God directs us according to what he values. What matters most to him, if I think about Jesus' prayer in John 17, is unity. Also, the things God created point us to God and tell us what he is like. There's a unified movement in the Godhead. Jesus demonstrated submission in this unity movement. In the Godhead, there is clearly no superiority tripping. Each person highlights another. When there's a love agenda, there is deferring. In Ephesians 5, Paul asks in marriage for two expressions of deferring that happen in the Godhead, submission and sacrifice. The outcome is perfect, God-like, God-revealing unity, not forced, but freely chosen. That's what's coming to mind. So I thanked Heather for that. She's pretty wise. And I really like what Heather has expressed here. And then it got me thinking about Jesus' prayer in John 17. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, verse 22 and 23. Jesus prays, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I find that so beautiful. I'm going to pause and take another drink before I go on to a third example of one another's that Paul highlights. And again, still within the family, but fathers and children. Chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, I was recently at some meetings where Rick Heemstra, who is, I'm not sure if Rick's here today, maybe out of town, but Rick presented some of his research on discipleship in the home. It's very interesting. And specifically, he was looking at faith formation that evangelical parents do in their home with their children. And one of the things that particularly stood out to me about Rick's research was this, is that in the filling out of the survey to gather the research for this project, that the mothers were three times more likely to fill out the survey than the fathers. Three times. Now, I'm sure that there are many factors that influence that, but I suspect that in many Christian households, that this role of discipleship of the children is being abdicated by the fathers and left alone to the mothers. And so I think that Paul's comment here in chapter 6, verse 4 is so relevant for us today. Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so to me, it just moves me to call out, fathers, let's take this seriously. Let's be involved in talking to our kids about what Jesus means to us. Let's be involved in helping our kids to make sense of who Jesus is and apply his teaching to their lives. Let's get into the scriptures with our kids. And I just want to take a moment and actually thank Rick and Beth Heemstra for the work that they do with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada on behalf of the Church and the Body of Christ in Canada. You may not be aware of this, but Rick and Beth, their research, their advocacy, their efforts to promote the health and unity of the body of Christ in Canada are beautiful and impactful. So thank you, Beth, and thank you, Rick, for all that you do. A fourth one another. And this is challenging. And remembering, we're Paul's writing in the first century, ancient context, but picking up in verse 5, thinking about masters and servants or masters and slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, chapter 6, verse 5, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. You know, I know one question that comes to mind for many is that why didn't the Apostle Paul challenge the issue of slavery right here in his letter? Why did we have to wait until William Wilberforce was moved by God almost a couple of millennia later for that to happen? Well, we don't have time to address this in length, but something that I read this past few weeks has helped me, and I'm going to rely a little bit more on historian, scholar, and pastor N.T. Wright, who writes this. Listen to what N.T. Wright has to say about this text. N.T. Wright writes, he says, did Paul believe that slavery was a good thing? What do we make of it all today? The answer is that Paul could no more envisage a world without slavery than we could envisage a world without electricity. Most of what the modern world takes for granted, television, computers, and a million lesser inventions, are impossible without electricity, and yet for most of human history, it was unknown. In the same way, the way Paul's world worked was through slaves taking a vital place in most households, except the very poor. Treatment of slaves and its legal regulation varied enormously in the ancient world, from country to country, from owner to owner. Many slaves were valued, respected, and trusted family members, and many were used and abused in every way imaginable by careless and inhumane masters and mistresses. But they were simply part of the way the world worked. In this area, at least, Paul wasn't starting from scratch and attempting to design a new way for the world to run. Everyone would be liberated from every form of slavery in the age to come. But in a world where many Christians were slaves themselves, working for non-Christian masters, it was worse than useless to suggest instant emancipation. Paul wisely chose a different route. And T. Wright goes on, he writes, the remarkable thing about this passage, both the commands to children and parents and those to slaves and masters, is that the children and slaves evidently have, in Paul's eyes, what we would call rights, as well as the parents and masters. When ancient philosophers drew up codes of behavior, as they did from time to time, the weight was always the other way around. Slaves and children were to be obedient, and that was the end of it. Now Paul insists on a mutual responsibility. Parents must behave appropriately towards children, which means not being harsh and provoking children so that they become bitter and want to rebel or run away. And masters must remember that they too have a master, the Lord Jesus himself. So it's interesting, in this whole text, we see these echoes of Ephesians 5:21 throughout. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Paul really seems to be suggesting that every aspect of our family life and our work life is to be redefined in relation to Christ. If you go through that text from Ephesians 5:21 down to 6:9, and you look carefully for phrases like, as to the Lord, in the Lord, or different variations on that theme, you will notice that 12 times Paul lifts this theme, redefining our closest relationships in the family and the workplace. For those of us who are followers of Christ, these relationships are redefined in relationship to Christ. I really like what Eugene Peterson says about this. He writes, across the board, the way Paul trains us to re-understand ourselves in relation to those we live with and work with is as to Christ, or in the Lord, or under a common master. In the practice of resurrection, we no longer understand our role by comparing it to some model taken from the culture, but always, without exception, to Christ. The measuring stick for maturity for the Christian is the measure of the full stature of Christ. Well, as we've been exploring this passage this morning, is there a particular relationship in your household or your workplace or among those who are closest to you that God is putting on your heart? Is there a specific relationship in your life where God is inviting you to lean into applying the Apostle Paul's teaching to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Can you imagine the impact on our lives, our households, our workplaces, our Sunnyside community, if we all continue to grow in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? You know, I referenced that song by U2 called One. Well, the song finishes with these lines. One love, one blood, one life, you got to do what you should. One life with each other, sisters, brothers. One life, but we're not the same. We get to carry each other. Carry each other. One. Let's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for how you have given yourself to redeem us from all wickedness. Thank you for your vision to purify for yourself a people that are your very own, eager to do what is good. Lord Jesus, help us to exalt you in our lives. Help us to love like you. Help us to be a community that knows you and reveals you. And help us to submit to one another out of our reverence for you.